Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
It is hard for me to believe, but the year 2018 marked my 23rd year that I've been privileged to serve as your pastor. That means we've spent 23 Advent seasons together, 23 Christmas Eve services together. So in order to mark that occasion, I took some time this month to go back over some of my previous Christmas Eve sermons. And they were so good. If I do say so myself, however, I think I've covered every passage in the Bible that relates to the story of the birth of Jesus. And in some years, I even stretched a little bit to relate a text to the Christmas story. The process of going back over those sermons was a nostalgic journey for me, as I remembered not only the sermons themselves, but I also remembered many of the events that happened during the years that I preached them. I remembered fondly many of the changes we've experienced together as a congregation. It's sort of like opening the boxes that contain your Christmas ornaments each year. As you unpack your ornaments to trim your tree, that collection of ornaments stirs memories of your family, of your children, of your growing up years. I've discovered as I get older, I seem to have a lot of nostalgic moments. I don't know if I should be worried about that or not. My two boys grew up in the church almost literally. They were preacher's kids. And that sometimes put a heavy burden of expectations from church people on what my kids were supposed to be like, and especially how they were supposed to act. Julie and I made the decision early on that we wanted our kids to grow up having a positive view of the church and church people. We wanted them to be normal kids, and as normal kids do normal things, and sometimes those normal things are disappointing to grown-up people, we nonetheless encourage them to be kids. One of the favorite pictures I have of my boys is a picture that was taken during a Christmas pageant when they were quite young. I have this picture framed and sitting by my favorite chair in our family room. In fact, it's a picture that Pastor Dusty used in one of his sermons. So I asked him if I could use it tonight and remind you of that picture again. The year this picture was taken, the folks who were putting on the nativity pageant for our church asked me what I thought about taking the kids out to a farm and shooting the scenes of the story of the birth of Jesus on film, and then using that film to tell the story of Christmas at a church service where the kids would sing songs that they had learned about the season. I loved the idea, and I told them to go for it. We had folks in our church who agreed to make all of the costumes. And they made shepherds' costumes and wise men costumes, angel costumes, and of course, costumes for Mary and Joseph. One of the young couples in our church even agreed to allow their infant son to be used as the baby Jesus with a bunch of elementary kids. The organizers of the pageant wanted to include our preschool children in the event, but they weren't sure what those kids could do in the play. A wonderful lady in our church, her name was Jenny, came up with the idea, and she began to make costumes, and she made every preschooler a wonderful, woolly, very cute sheep costume. And all the kids that were sheep had little hats on and little black ears, and they wore black socks so that their hands looked like hooves. And all the little preschoolers were dressed that way for the pageant, and their job was to stay around the manger, around the bottom of the manger, and go, ah, whenever they were given a cue. They were great. On the day of the shoot, all the parents were located a distance away from their children so as not to distract them, and we were told that we could remain as long as we remained silent. As each scene unfolded, you can well imagine the chaos that ensued. Our kids, all of them, were doing all the things that normal kids do, but those normal things seem to be driving the directors of the pageant nuts that day. My oldest son, who you know better as Pastor Dusty, he was the compliant one. He was an angel. No. In the play, he played an angel. You see him there, looking intently at baby Jesus. That's what he had been told to do, and that's exactly what he did. He didn't rebel. He didn't talk back. He didn't push back. He didn't act very disappointed that he had not been asked to be a shepherd. He knew his job and was determined to do it well. My other son, the younger, is the reason Julie and I never wrote a book on parenting. Because unfortunately, Jordan always marched to the beat of a different drummer. I remember watching the kids walk through their scenes of the pageant that day, and it came time for the last picture. Everyone was in place. All the costumes were straight. All the kids were focused like lasers on the baby Jesus, and they were ready to take the shot when all of a sudden one of the pageant organizers stopped everyone and said, "Wait! Where's Jordan?" That's something Julie and I heard a lot as he was growing up. As I sat on the sidelines, I knew exactly where Jordan was because I'd been watching him for several minutes, and he had gone around behind the kids and was climbing up the back of the hay bales to the top of the pyramid. You see, I like to believe that Jordan knew where the real action of the nativity story was. It was the baby in the manger. And he couldn't see him down below where the sheep were supposed to be, so he determined he was going to see Jesus from the top. There's no way our Jordan would ever allow himself to get stuck on the ground, unable to see what was happening. I didn't move. I didn't say a word to anyone that day. I knew they would see him there eventually. When they did, one of the ladies said, "Will anyone ever believe that one of the sheep climbed all the way to the top?" And the other leader said, laughing hysterically, "He did. He did it." So they took the picture. Now, over 30 years later, it's become one of my favorite Christmas memories. The point of my story is this. Even as a preschooler, Jordan knew the real action of the nativity story was and always will be about Jesus. The only story the church has to tell is the story of Jesus. And the real celebration that we in the church offer the world at Christmas time is the good news that Jesus came to give life and hope and forgiveness to sinners like you and me. During Advent this year, we focused our study on the New Testament book of Matthew as to how the birth of Jesus came about. And in particular, we looked at the story through the lens of Joseph, the husband of Mary. So for one final time, I invite you to stand for the reading of Scripture as I read again the Matthew account. Now the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. What Jesus did in coming to earth to die for the sins of the world was offer hope for those living under the penalty and power of sin. I know that for many, the idea of thinking of ourselves as sinners, as people who need deliverance from the consequences and penalty of sin, it's a hard concept for us to wrap our minds around. But if we're honest with ourselves, we know that our basic nature, our basic human nature, does not naturally choose the righteous ways of God to direct and drive the course of our lives. The Bible says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. The third chapter of the book of Romans says that no one seeks after God naturally, and that all have sinned and fallen short of God's righteous standard of holiness. So God, in his compassionate mercy, sent his son Jesus to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. He sent Jesus to the world to enter the messes that we had made of our lives, and then by living a perfect life in the environment of sin and mistakes, he did so that a righteous sacrifice for sin could be secured. In short, God sent Jesus into the world to save us from ourselves as well as our sin. And in every generation, mankind has always attempted to alter the meaning of this season. There have always been those people, and there will always be those people, who refuse to recognize the blessing of hope that was secured through the incarnation of Jesus. But let it not be us. Let not the Church of the Living Christ be left without a message on Christmas Eve. Our message is the message of the Christ. It is Jesus who came to save us. And that's a message that we should preach, and that we should live, and that we should mirror so the world can see. Hope in the finished work of Christ and what Christ has done for the world will give our lives an anchor of security that will hold us strong and secure through the challenges and struggles we face in life. You know, Jesus knew that life was not going to be easy for his followers. He warned that in this life we will face troubles and tribulations. But then he also assured his followers that he too faced deeply troubling challenges. But he overcame every obstacle and was victorious in his God-given mission. And because he was victorious, his promise to his followers was that you can be victorious as well. In defining this anchor of hope that Jesus makes available today for everyone who believes and follows him, please allow me briefly to describe it for you in ways I hope that you will remember and take home with you tonight. Today, as we again celebrate the birth of Jesus, we celebrate his mission to our world. He wanted to make it possible for a person to have a living relationship with God. But he knew that couldn't happen until the sin that separated God from man was forgiven and paid for with a divine sacrifice. He was that sacrifice. And today, over 2,000 years later, that sacrifice is still effective and efficient in forgiving our sins completely. Prior to his death, Jesus gathered those who were his closest followers, and he was preparing them for what life would be like without his presence. On that occasion, he gave them this iconic promise of what he was going to do for everyone who believe and follow him. Matthew records it this way. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Yes, hope equals forgiveness. The mission and message of Jesus was always clear from his perspective. He always knew that he came to save and redeem people from their sins. The religious community of his day challenged and attempted to alter that mission. And even after some of the religious community leaders decided to follow Jesus, they believed it was imperative to add things to his message. And they demanded that people adhere to additional rules and regulations that had been mandated from previous religious laws. But the message of Jesus And those who carried out his mission after his death was clear and concise. You see, Jesus didn't come to earth just to make a good impression. He didn't come just to improve on an old system. And he didn't come to make us feel better about the situation we were in. He came to bring radical transformation to our hearts and lives. He came to bring dynamic and fundamental change in the way we think and the way we live. He came to make us new people and new motivations. Hope rests for us in the ability of God to make good on his promise of transformation. That when we decide to follow Jesus, our lives will look different. Our thinking will be different. Our behaviors will change to reflect the values and ideals that Jesus taught and believed. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Hope equals transformation. For many of us, tonight, peace seems like an elusive commodity. At Christmas time, peace is plastered everywhere. We're reminded of it by the Christmas cards we send, by the ornaments we hang on our trees, by the paper we wrap our gifts with, even our most cherished Christmas carols. Peace on earth and mercy mild. But I know many of you do not experience peace in your lives. Many of you struggle with obstacles that lead you away from experiencing peace. Life's hard. And sometimes our lives interfere with the peace we long to experience. So often we settle for substitutes for that peace. We mask our pain with substances. We hide our disappointments with cheerful facades. We get busy with a variety of meaningless things that keep us from confronting the restlessness in our souls. Jesus came that we might experience spiritual peace, that we might experience resolution to that restlessness of our souls. Of course, life is going to be hard. Anxiety and worry plagues all of us. And depression and pain might be something you're bearing right now. But you do not have to bear it alone. Peace with God comes from receiving His mercy, His grace, His compassion into your life. God loves you, and He wants you to experience spiritual peace. That's what the focus of the Christmas story is all about. Mary was used by God in an extraordinary way. Joseph was chosen by God to raise Jesus in his home. The shepherds were common people that God invited to a divine appointment. And even the wise men were summoned to witness the grandeur of the incarnation. But the real story is all about what Jesus brought to the world that still impacts us today. That we can have peace with our God. Romans chapter 5 says this, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Hope equals peace with God. In looking back over my Christmas Eve sermons, I was somewhat amused Because every one of those sermons seemed to sound exactly like the year before. And all the conclusions were the same. And I started to think, a good preacher would have had something different to say. But then I realized, that's how it should be. There's no better sermon to preach on Christmas Eve than the message of Jesus. Does the church agree with me tonight? He is the only story we need to hear at Christmas time, and for that matter, all year long. And if you're hearing it tonight for the first time, then allow it to impact and change you. That would be the best Christmas gift you could give yourself, and the best gift you could give to God. Ask Him into your life. Ask Him to be your Savior. Ask Him to be your Redeemer. Ask Him to be the best friend you will ever, ever have. That's the message of Christmas. Tomorrow there will be a lot of excitement in your house. There will be a lot of celebrating at your house. But don't let this time pass without remembering what we are celebrating, who we are celebrating. It is Jesus who lives. And it is Jesus who gives us life and the hope of eternity. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, I thank you tonight for reminding us of this story. For reminding us of the power of this story. For the freedom that comes from knowing Jesus. For giving us the opportunity to walk with you, to know you as our Savior, to know you as our Redeemer, and to know you as a friend. And Father, I pray for every person who's here tonight that you would give them a moment to look inside themselves, to determine where they are in relationship to you, in relationship to spiritual peace. Make this night impacting for them. I pray that your Spirit will do His work, will draw men and women and young people and children to yourself, that truly we may learn the celebration of this season. We may learn to celebrate the baby in a manger who grew up to be the Savior who died for us to secure our salvation. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.